Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
We are so privileged to have the Barbers with us, and I'm going to give him all the time he can have tonight. Some of our bedtimes are, what, 9:30? So it's all yours, Dave. Thank you so much.
All right. Hey. Okay. Thank you very much. Sorry about that. Okay. So anyway, quickly, let me mention on the table there are some resources that you might want to make be available, might want to check them out. Claudia is a skilled writer. She got her master's in teaching from the Citadel right here in Charleston many years ago. And the Lord has used her to write Bible study books for ladies. And these are, they're good Bible studies. They're not just kind of fluff, you know, everything's sweet. Let's all, you know, have a piece of cake at the ladies thing. You guys ever been to ladies meetings, you know, luncheon? I went once and they have these little finger sandwiches. Takes a dozen of them to get one bite, you know. But they're somewhat cerebral. She studies the Bible all the time, and God has used these books. They're used really here in the U.S. and around the world. This one I just happened to pick up is called Sovereign Hope. It's a study of the minor prophets. And ladies' groups take these and they fill in the blank and they have discussion and they learn the content of the minor prophets and, of course, biblical application, practical things to help you in life. So those are on the table. Here's a book that I wrote some years ago. It's called Press On, You Can. And there are 10 chapters here. Victory in the midst of discouragement. Press on in the light of loneliness. Press on in the light of temptation. Pressing on in the light of the laws of the harvest. Harvest laws, sowing and reaping. Claudia wrote the 10th chapter, so get it just for that chapter if you like, and I hope it'll be a help. I've had preachers say, Brother Dave, I got your book, and I read it. Didn't take long. Yeah, it's not too deep. They can understand it. Not a picture on every page like the ones I like, but they said, didn't be long. But you know, Brother Dave, I keep it on my desk. So when I'm studying and the devil attacks some way or I'm about to get discouraged, I take it right out, look at a passage, maybe read one of the stories about some of the silly things that happened in your life that God sent for His glory, and it's a great encouragement to me. So those things are on the table. And when we were on the road in full-time evangelism, raising our kids, going coast to coast, pulling 40-foot fifth wheels from the Atlantic to the Pacific preaching, we put these resources on the table, and we had prices on them, and folks purchased them, and we took all of the profit from that table, and we preached on mission fields around the world, and God used that income. Now, we're taking the income from these resources and investing it in radio. I won't give you all the details, but because of COVID, God put us back on the air with the radio ministry, and it's reaching really a bunch of places. I saw some response the other day from Bangladesh, Iraq. It's amazing the power of the radio signal, especially through the internet. So I don't put a price on it. I mean, I guess usually we used to sell these for about $7. We asked folks to $7 for a donation. But do whatever you want to. If you can't afford anything, no problem. Take one or two. Don't do your Christmas shopping there. You know, take them all for free. But whatever you want to do, all the profit will go for our radio ministry. Let's take our Bibles and let us turn to Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I appreciate Pastor having a very efficient service and getting me up here as quick as possible, simply because I want to be as concerned about time as you are. I mean, you know, we all say we don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. If we're here till midnight, great. Well, I doubt if that'll happen. If it does, okay. And wake me up if that happens. But I am concerned. I am careful. We have lives to live, and we indeed all in the evening get tired. I'm just thankful that this is Sunday night. We're in church. Folks, you don't know how many churches we know that they have suspended Sunday night services. And these are good churches, and they come together in the morning and they worship. And then what do you do on Sunday night? I mean, if you're not careful, it becomes really a fleshly thing. And I speak for myself too. I'm just as carnal as anybody else. You know, oh boy, I got the whole afternoon and evening, do whatever you want to do. But it's the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day all day. Study the Old Testament and you see how serious God was about His Sabbath principle. In that case, it was the seventh day, and now New Testament is the first day of the week. So I'm thankful to be here on Sunday night. Glad to have you here. Invite some folks throughout the week. The services are at 7, and they will be succinct. We'll get right to it and get into the Word and ask God to do His work in His way. Hebrews. You know, when you turn to the book of Hebrews, you think what? Hebrews are Jews. Their religion is called Judaism. And if you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. This book was written to Hebrew Christians. Now, we're in the New Testament. What is it doing in the New Testament? It sounds Old Testament to me, the children of Israel, the Hebrews. Well, these are folks that had received Christ as Savior, and they have as their background Jewish religion. They're Jewish people, and they're used to all the festivals, the feasts, the memorials that God established for certain reasons in the Old Testament, but now they're born again, and they're in the New Testament age. Their problem was they were kind of stuck in Judaism. And they kind of thought, and I really don't blame them, I understand that. I know folks I've seen come to Christ, and because of their background, it's kind of hard for them to get rid of those accoutrements, especially in Roman Catholicism, takes them a while. But they were so stuck in those that they were missing the full blessing of knowing Jesus as Savior. So the book of Hebrews has as its key word, the word better. The writer, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is saying to the Hebrew Christians, wonderful, now that you're born again, that's great, but you need now to grow and mature beyond being tied to the festivals and the feasts, and I know you love the way the priests dressed, it was all symbolic, and that's good, but now Jesus Christ is better. And if you'll kind of think through the book, and we'll do that now. You've probably done it at Sunday school before. In chapter 1, he says Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than the prophets. He goes on to say, Jesus is a better rest. You need to learn to rest in all you have in Jesus Christ. You don't need the legal accoutrements of Judaism now to grow. You just need to understand who Jesus is and understand Him as He's written even in the New Testament. He goes on to say in this book, Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's better. Praise the Lord, the sacrificial system. The lamb was slain, the blood was shed, symbolic of the coming Lamb of God. Jesus is better. And that Old Testament picture, that type, he says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is a better priest. Oh, you rejoice and you have the priest, the way he dressed and had certain time. He'd go into the holy and then the holy of holies once a year, the day of atonement coming up soon in Judaism, Yom Kippur, you know, and they rejoice in it. But Jesus is a better priest. He is a better priest. I mean, one of the wonderful truths of Scripture is that right now, as we open the Word of God, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, is interceding for us. He indeed is there. The Holy Spirit, our teacher, to teach us the truth. And the Lord Jesus to intercede. And there are times, you know, when I call on the Lord and I say, Lord, right now I feel like I'm kind of oppressed by something that's discouraging me. I don't even know what it is. I feel like there's some kind of evil spirit attacking me, and I'm thinking thoughts that I just shouldn't be thinking. And I say, Lord Jesus, will you intercede for me? Will you help me resist the devil? And he will flee from me, the Bible says. So rejoice that he's a better priest. Now you say, well, Brother Dave, that's good if you're a Jew. That's the truth for you. But I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I do happen to be 25% Jew. My grandmother came over in the Russian pogrom, and she was a Russian Jew, but most of us are probably purely Gentile, aren't we? So how does this apply to us? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you. Let your conversation, this is Hebrews 13, 5, conversation, King James, Jacobian, Shakespearean language, and what does it mean? Let the way you live, your manner of life, be without covetousness. And be content. Not covetousness, but contentment with such things as ye have for or because. Because he hath said, God has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, the Hebrews had to learn that Jesus Christ is better. He's better. He's better. But for us, Jesus Christ is not only better. Jesus Christ is enough. That's the message for us in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is enough. He is really all we need. And the writer here is trying to say, if you can deal with the sin of covetousness, then maybe you can understand the other side of the coin, that Jesus Christ really is enough. Now, you know as well as I do, folks, we can study this, we can see what Scripture says tonight, we can all agree, say, amen, He is enough. But we go out of here and the devil attacks and he says, oh, you got to have this to really be happy. You need to have this. If you just get this, then you'll have peace. No, Jesus Christ really is enough. Let's see why tonight. Now, in order to understand that, you have to start with the negative, and the negative is the command, verse 5. Let the way you live be without covetousness. By the way, you don't pronounce it covetous. There's no E after the S as in righteous. It's covetous. You say, boy, you're real smart. No, not really. My dad was real smart. I remember he was learning Russian when he was in his 80s. It's amazing. But he's with the Lord now. But I was preaching a message one time in the church we planted in Milwaukee, and my dad was there from out of town. And when it was all over, he said, Dave, you know what? You just mispronounced that word about 350 times in the last 40 minutes. And he showed me from the dictionary the way to pronounce it is covetousness. Now, having done that, I will probably mess it up the rest of the service, right? Because that's what we grew up with and that's what we're so used to. But anyway, what does it mean, covetous? Covetousness is wanting something God has not chosen to give you. It's wanting, it's desiring something that God, a sovereign providential God, has not chosen to give you. All things do work together for good. God does give us what we need to do His will. He knows what's best for us. And covetousness is wanting something God hasn't chosen to give us. Now, interesting, the Greek word here for covetousness is the word aphilaguros. Aphil is the prefix. It means without. Arguros means shining. So literally, this says, covetousness is you should live your life without shining. What is that we covet that's shiny? Money, absolutely. I mean, if there was a teenage guy in the room, he would say a new Corvette or a Ferrari. I covet that. But no, when you think of somebody who's covetous, first thing you think of, this is a guy who just loves money and greed. And every decision he makes is colored by how much money he'll make, how much money he can get. Covetousness. Now, if that's part of your life, you'll never really be convinced that Jesus is enough because you'll say, I just want a little more. Somebody said, how much money is enough? Just a little more, you know, and then we'll be satisfied. So the first meaning and application of this, if we're going to be honest exegetically as we open up Scripture, is somebody spends his life with greedy for money. But where in the Scripture, and you can answer, this is like a big Sunday school class, right? Where in the Scripture does it say that there are other things we covet? I'll give you a hint. Thou shalt not. That's right. Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not covet. And it goes on to say, don't covet anything. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't covet his house, his animals, his crops, his wife. Don't covet anything. Covetousness is wide applying to so many things in our life. And we grow up saying, oh, if I just had the good looks that he has, not me, but, you know, this guy over here, good looks of the preacher, you know, if I just had the stuff that he has, if I just had the personality, teenagers, if I just had the parents that he had, then I'd be spiritual. Sometimes a wife will say, if my husband would just be spiritual, then I'd submit to him. You know, and you covet somebody else's husband that seems to be more spiritual. Covetousness is a dangerous sin. If you're not careful, it questions God. Psalm 139, don't take the time to turn, but Psalm 139, the psalmist says, when I was curiously put together, wrought in my mother's womb, I wasn't born yet, God knew all about me. He knew my members, the length of my members, how long my arms would be, the legs, how huge these giant ears would be, this Italian nose. He knew all about that. And the psalmist said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make a mistake. God made me like He wanted to make me. So I'm not going to spend my life coveting but something somebody else has that I have no control over, God has control over that. Covetousness, if we're not careful, questions God. God, you made a mistake. Why didn't you give me this? Why didn't you do that? Covetousness also, if you're not careful, can lead to compromise. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're not careful, you see something that you want, you covet it. And you want it so badly that you're willing to pay any price, compromise any truth in order to get it. You see, what you want becomes more important than what is right. Prime example, here's a young man who's in the business world and he's going up the ladder and he realizes that he's not going to get a promotion unless he listens to the dirty jokes of his boss and laughs a little bit. He's not going to go up the ladder unless he goes to the parties and drinks, has social drinks, so to speak, with him. He's not going to really have victory unless he follows the diversity emphasis that we're so bombarded with today. So what does he do? What he wants is so important that he compromises what is right. That's the power of covetousness. It's even powerful enough to help an unsaved sinner see he's lost. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, he gives a list of things that are signs of a lost man, and they're tough things, fornication, etc., etc. And in the midst of them, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. I had a guy come to me some years ago, and he said after a message, Brother Barb, I want you to know that years ago I realized that the general tenor of my life was covetousness. I wanted this, I wanted this. And God the Holy Spirit showed me that I was not a child of God. He showed me that the Holy Spirit was not living within me by faith in the finished work of Jesus, and it was that sin that God used. So covetousness is a powerful sin. So how do we learn that Christ is enough? Well, surgery, you have to start with a little pain. So we have to get honest. You need to ask yourself, and so do I, is there anything in my life that I'm coveting? That I want? God hadn't chosen to give it to me, but oh, I want it, I want it, I want it. That you have to put on the altar of your heart. You have to give it to God. Lord, forgive me. I now yield it to you. When you do that, then, you're on the way to the other side of the coin. You're on the way to learning and really believing that Jesus Christ is enough. You notice the text says, don't be covetous, but be what? Starts with the letter C, content. Content. Let me warn you here. Be careful about what the world does, what the world says. The world says to us, in order to be content, in order to be happy and joyful, you have to have a certain amount of things. You have to have good health. You have to have financial stability. Including in that, you have to have a guaranteed retirement income. You also have to have relationships. Oh, you got to have relationships. You're not going to be content. You have to have a comfortable place to live, you know, guaranteed control of the heat and the humidity, which we love so much in the South. I grew up in Memphis. I know what I'm talking about. You have to have these things. And if you have all these things, then you can be content. Now, here's the problem. If you're a child of God, you can have none of those things and still be content. Have you ever heard the testimony maybe of a pastor in a communist country and he is in prison for 20 years? And when he gets out of prison, he gives his personal testimony and he says, you know, in that jail cell for those years, I didn't have central heat and central air. I didn't have three guaranteed meals a day and snacks in between. Didn't have any of that. I was lucky to get any food. I didn't have even companionship, nobody to talk to, didn't have a relationship. But in that jail cell, I really got to know God. Why? Because God came to him. The presence of God was there, the person and power of the Holy Spirit, if he's a child of God. And he can say, I really got to know God. And I found out that even though I didn't have all that stuff that even in opulent America we're told we have to be happy, I had peace because I really got to know God. All I had was Jesus Christ. And I found out He was enough, and He is enough. Let's go outside of the text just for a moment. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Turn back in your Bibles, if you're in Hebrews, just a few pages. When you find those four letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the last one, look at chapter 2. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 says this. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now let's stop there. What does that mean? Well, that means if Jesus was to walk through the back door there right now, come down this aisle, and He was to stand here, we could look at Jesus and I could say, there is God bodily. There is all the Godhead bodily. I see in Jesus all that God has been forever and is now and will be. That's in Jesus Christ, all that He is. But now look what He goes on to say. And you as believers in Colossae, you're complete in Him. This is Colossians 2:10 now. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I want you to look at the one word, complete. You're complete in Him. Paul said, in Jesus dwells the fullness of God, all He is, all He ever has been, everlasting, all He is today, His power, His goodness, His mercy, His saving power. In Jesus, He's there. And you know what? You have Him in you. You are complete in Him. Key theological phrase of Paul in his letters, two words, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ. The word for complete there is a wonderful word in the Greek. It's the word plerao. Plerao. And you know what it means? It means filled up and running over. You are complete. You're filled up and running over. When I was a kid growing up in Memphis, I remember if my mom was not home, this is the key, mom's gone, I'd go into the kitchen, I would open up the refrigerator, I'd go hunting. Hunting to me is going to where you can find anything chocolate. That's real hunting to me, you know. So I'm looking and I find, aha, that little can, remember it? It's about this tall and it was round metal can, had the brown wrapper on it. Hershey's. I'd get that Hershey's syrup. I'd take it out and put it on the counter. I'd get a glass out of the cupboard, put it down on the counter there. And then I'd get the milk. And I would put about a half a glass of milk. The other half, Hershey's syrup. I guess that's pre-diabetic formula, whatever, you know. And it would fill up. I would stir it, and it would fall onto the counter. It was wonderful. It was a celebration. Mom's not here, and I can indulge. Now, that's really a pretty weak illustration, but it does illustrate Jesus Christ to us is all that we enjoy and love, and it filled up and running over. Plerao, complete in Him. Now, by the way, that same Greek word is used in Philippians 4:19. What's that? But my God shall supply, plerao, all your needs. That means whatever I need, God's going to give it to me, and He's going to give me more. That same word is also, by the way, used in Ephesians, where Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, that is filled up and running over, plerao. So being content is realizing that in Jesus Christ, we really have all we need. There are two reasons this is true, and they're in the text. Here are the two reasons. Look at the text. Be content with such things ye have, for or because. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, by the way, this is, of course, the writer knows that he's writing to the Jews who understand the Old Testament. So in the book of Hebrews, we find many direct quotes from the Old Testament. And this quote here is from the Old Testament. Remember when God said to Joshua, Moses is gone, I need you to be the leader, and I want you to get him into the, take the children of Israel into the promised land. Whew, he was leading about 2 million people into the promised land. They took Jericho and then one city at a time. And Joshua was probably scared to death, and God said, fear not, for I am with you, Joshua. I will never fail thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You even go back farther in the Old Testament, Jacob. God said to Jacob in Genesis 28, 15, I am with thee. I will not bring thee, I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken of. And even Moses said to Israel the same thing in Deuteronomy. So here we have Old Testament quotes, and the quote is this: be content, because I will never leave thee. Reason number one, Jesus Christ is enough. He will always be with you. He will always be with you. He will never leave you. Now, I'm dating myself now, but when I was a kid back in the 50s, you know, before I was 10 years old, and I was born in 1950, my dad used to take me on Friday night, take me to the movies. Yeah, I know, we went to the horrible Hollywood movie theater, but anyway, we had a great time when I was a kid. We didn't have a conviction about that. And he'd take me to the movies on Friday night. It was our date, you might say. It was wonderful. Except we went to see usually horror movies. You know, you remember the horrors back then, that era? You got Frankenstein, you know, The Mummy. You have The Blob. Remember The Blob? That was in that era. The Three Stooges, Meet Wolfman. Ooh, horrors. And we'd go see that as a little kid. Then I'd come home on Friday night, and I'd be afraid sometimes. I'd just say, oh, no, it's dark in here. You know, the Frankenstein's going to come in and get me. But as a little kid, now, as an unsaved kid in a good church learning Scripture, I learned Psalm 56:3. Which says, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I remember as a little kid, long before I really got saved, God was using that to begin to teach me that he would always be with me. He would never forsake me. He would always be there. And then, of course, the time came in God's providence when God put Dave and Claudia together, about 49 years ago, and we got married. Around the corner, Northside Baptist Church here in Charleston, her dad, Otis Holmes, pronounced this man and wife, and we begin our journey together. I remember just a few days after we got married, we were in our Volkswagen, no air conditioning, of course, and we were headed down to our honeymoon cottage in Pensacola, Florida, actually Fort Walton there in the panhandle. And as we were driving along, remember now, I'm a brand new husband. We've been married, you know, 3 or 4 days. And I was tired from all the excitement of the marriage, you know, and all the celebration. And as we were driving down there, I remember looking over at Claudia in just the corner of my eye and thinking, you know, this marriage thing, this is like forever. I mean, this is not like you buy something at Walmart, keep the receipt, take it back in 90 days. You can't do that. And this is a typical fear of a brand new husband. You know, I was thinking, can I really be the husband I ought to be and the dad I ought to be and the preacher God wants me to be? We drove, got to our honeymoon cottage there in Florida, and I got alone by myself just for a while and talked to the Lord, and God led me to Psalm 34, which says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us praise or lift up his name together. And in that passage says, the angels encampeth around about me and delivered me from all my fears. And God was saying, Dave, just don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I will deliver you from your fears. I will give you strength to be what you ought to be. Give the strength that you need when you need it. And God again was saying, I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. And then we had a wonderful 12 years planting the first church we planted there in Milwaukee. And we left that church, and I guess our average attendance when we left it in 1986 was about 500 every Sunday morning. So I knew there were going to be a lot of people there to preach to, and it was wonderful. But God had called me into full-time evangelism, and I knew God wanted us to leave that church. So we helped them find a pastor. We didn't leave them without a pastor. I worked with that pastor for a few months. We hit the road in full-time evangelism. We left our house, sold everything, took our three kids. Jeremiah, my son, was like 1 year old. And we hit the road in full-time evangelism. And I remember after about a year in evangelism, well, I was broken down somewhere. You know, if you live in an RV, you realize you're just kind of beating it to death, dragging it across the country, and it breaks down. So I was somewhere, and I thought, oh, no, I just called one of my deacons. You know, because in the church we planted there, the deacons, they wouldn't let me fix my car. They'd fix it. If something was broken, they'd say, Pastor, we've heard you preach. You need to stay in the office and study. We'll take care of the car. If my plumbing went out, they'd take care of it. So I thought, I'm broken down here in the middle of nowhere in Wyoming. I'll call a deacon. And I realized I was no longer the pastor of the church, and I couldn't do that. And God was again saying, Dave, I'll take care of you. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. I will not leave you and not forsake you. And of course, I could go on and tell you some amazing things that God did when we were dragging that trailer coast to coast and preaching in full-time meetings. But the point is, God says to you as a child of God, I know Jesus is enough. God knows that, but you don't. So I'll bring whatever I need to in your life to convince you, sometimes one day at a time, 1 year at a time, that Christ really is enough. In heartbreak, He'll never leave you. In loneliness, He will not leave you. In doubt, and that will come, He'll not leave you. In the sore temptations, the flesh attacks, maybe the thorn in the flesh or the besetting sin, He will not leave you. He will be there as you call upon Him. Claudia and I are best friends. I mean, we better be. We spent 25 years in a big long hallway called an RV, traveling coast to coast, and we're best friends. But you know, there's no guarantee that when I wake up tomorrow morning, she'll be there. And I know this is probably difficult for a pastor. I sympathize with you. It's difficult. I can't really sympathize because I've never been exactly where you are. But I do know this. God is sufficient. If I wake up tomorrow morning and Claudia's not there, sure, my heart will be broken. I don't know what's going on. Maybe the Lord will take her home before me. I don't know. But I do know no matter where I wake up tomorrow morning, Jesus Christ will be there because He lives within my heart. I invited Him in when I was 20 years old, majoring in cinematography at college, realizing that I knew about Jesus, but I never had received Him as my Savior. And God changed my life, and Jesus lives within. Why is Christ enough? Reason number one, He will never leave you. Reason number two, He will never forsake thee. He will not forsake you. What does that mean? Well, we do struggle with the flesh, don't we? I mean, we're going to face it and fight it till the day we see the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I was about 55, you know, two or three days ago, I told God, I said, Lord, I really want to finish the job, finish the race being right with you. So I sincerely said, Lord, send anything into my life that you know will help me stay right with you. If you want to put me in a wheelchair, that's okay. If you want to, whatever you want to do, some chronic disease, please send it into my, because I want to cross the finish line and hear my Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. I was asking God to do His work. How about as you think about a besetting sin? Maybe it's something you have struggled with for years and you have victory over it, wonderful. And then, you know, months or years later, it comes back, it rears its ugly head, it is still there. Finally, you say to that sin, I'm done with you. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to get counsel if I need it. I'm going to change the way I drive home for work if I need to do that. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to, by the grace of God, conquer you. You know what you're saying to that sin? You are saying, I'm going to stop loving you. When you say, I'm going to forsake you, you're saying, I'm going to stop loving you. Because bottom line is, if we continue yielding to it, it's because we like it and because maybe we love it more than we love God. God says, when He says, I'll not forsake you, He is simply saying, I'll never stop loving you. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love will not run out. It's true, we stumble, we fall, we sin. 1 John 1:9, we confess it, we ask for forgiveness, we get up. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, Father, if it your will, please withhold the rod. Sometimes He'll do that, sometimes He won't, because He knows that's what we need. That will help us to grow. But as we travel through the trials of being on this sin-cursed earth, we can rejoice that no matter what shape we're in, God still loves us. I mean, you can think of, and I can, and traveling around the country and meeting so many believers, you can think of somebody who used to really be on fire for the Lord, and now they're out in the world, and you're wondering what's happened to them. You don't know their heart, but you can say to them, God is right where you left Him. You decided to forsake Him. You come back to Him. He loves you. He's ready to forgive and restore and use you for the glory of God. Why is Jesus Christ enough? He'll always be with you, and He will never stop loving you. Question might be tonight, how much does He really love us? Well, it'd take a long time to answer that, wouldn't it? But what might come to mind is, He loves us enough to tailor-make circumstances in our life that will help us believe that Jesus really is enough. Remember what Paul said? He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He did not say, since I'm the great apostle Paul and God's called me to write over half the books in the New Testament, boy, I'm content. No, he said, I've learned. And he faced many trials, didn't he? I think I mentioned that this morning. You think of all the trials he faced. God used each one of them. As he emerged from the trial, he looked back and said, well, that was tough, but here I am. I'm going on serving God. Jesus Christ really is enough. So that should change your attitude toward trials. When trials come, rather than get mad at God and throw in the towel, we say, Lord, help me to know you better. Help me at the end of this dark tunnel in this trial to look back and say, that was tough going through that, but I discovered that Jesus Christ was enough, and He still is enough. Now, He's not only loving enough to take us through circumstances as believers, but He loves everybody in this room enough to save your soul from hell tonight. Tonight. I mean, in this same book, Hebrews 7:25 said, He is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto Him through Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty. He was raised from the dead in great victory. And now He knocks at the door of your heart and says, I want to come in. I want you to swallow your pride. Turn from your religion. Turn from maybe your false profession. Turn from trusting your church or your goodness or your baptism or whatever. And trust me alone. He loves you enough even right now, if you're not a Christian, to remove the blindness from your eyes right now and to show you that you're lost and headed for hell and to show you that He loves you enough that Jesus can save you the moment you call upon Him. You can do it tonight. Christ is enough. I heard about a real estate agent who got a call from a man, and the guy said, you know, I've looked at the houses of some of my friends, and their houses are a lot bigger than mine. They're fancier. And I want a fancy house. So I want you, sir, you're talking to the real estate agent, put my house on the listing, put it in, advertise in the newspaper, whatever you need to do, and I'm going to sell it, take the money, I'm going to buy a better house. He was coveting, wasn't he? Well, the realtor did that, listed the house, put a listing even in the newspaper. Several weeks later, that guy was reading the newspaper, the listings, and he saw the description of a home. He said, wow, this looks like exactly what I'm looking for. Woo! It's got the number of bedrooms. You're getting ahead of me. That's good. It's got the garage. It's got the workshop. It's in the neighborhood. Woo! So he got on the phone, called the realtor. And he said, listen, I just found a listing in the paper. I want to look at this house. And the realtor on the phone said, well, read that to me, okay? So the guy read the listing to him. And the realtor said, you know, don't you? He said, sir, you just read me the listing of your house that you're living in now. I just put it in the paper the other day. And that man realized what? All that time, he really had everything he needed to be content. I do not want to get to heaven and find out that I spent so much of my energy and time wanting and trying to get more when I had all that I needed to be content in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all we need. Christ is enough. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening so well tonight. Before we close the service, is there anyone who would say, Brother Dave, I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. There's something I'm coveting, and the Holy Spirit made it clear to me tonight, and I realize it's stealing my joy. It's keeping me from believing Christ is enough. And what I want to do just right here tonight in my seat is name it to God in prayer, put it on the altar, my heart and God's altar, and I want to say, Lord, forgive me for coveting that thing, that person, that circumstance, that ability, whatever it might be. I want to have victory and ask forgiveness. God has spoken to me about the area of covetousness. Slip your hand up if God spoke to you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. And you. Amen. Wonderful. Anybody else? God sees our heart? Yes, ma'am. Great. Wonderful. Just between you and the Lord. Yes, God bless you. Amen. And you. Great. Yes. Amen. And you. Wonderful. Lord knows your heart. He knows what you need to say to Him. So tonight, in a minute, as we have prayer, you need to say to God, forgive me for this area of covetousness. I yield it to you. Let me be content in Jesus. Final question, anybody need to be saved? Anybody need to be born again? Did God in His sovereign love bring you into this room tonight so you could pray simple prayer in your heart and ask Jesus to save you? If you say, Brother Dave, pray for me. This is my night of salvation. I need to be born again. Slip up your hand. Is there someone? Hold it up real high. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. Won't make you a Christian. Won't make you a Baptist or a church member. But if you raise your hand, you're saying, God is speaking to me about my soul. I do believe the Bible, but I'm not sure I've ever personally admitted my sin and one-on-one talked to God, put all my trust for heaven in Jesus, and I need to do that tonight. I want to know I'm born again before I leave here this evening. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who needs to do that tonight? Slip up your hand and put it back down. Anybody at all? At all. You do that, I'll pray for you. We'll not embarrass you. But you can receive Jesus right there tonight. Is there someone? Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the grace of God in sending Jesus. Thank you that we can be saved by grace. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be kept by the grace of God every day. By your grace, help us to learn that you are all that we need, that Jesus is enough. Thank you, Lord, for hands that were raised a minute ago. And I pray that even as I talk to you now, that those folks also will talk to you in their heart. And they'll ask for forgiveness, for a covetous spirit. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will supernaturally not only forgive them, but give them peace, knowing that there is victory. And they can have victory over that sin of covetousness. I pray as they talk to you that you'll minister to them by your Spirit. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. Then, Lord, if there's anybody who needs to be saved, born again here tonight, I pray that they will come to me, to the pastor, to someone in this church, even as we close the service, and let us sit down, open the Bible, answer their questions, and show them how to come to Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are enough. Will you send whatever you need to in our lives, even this week, to help us to know better than the day before that Christ is enough? In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.